Anyway, I came with a gift for you today. Do you like gifts? Uh-huh. Well, this gift is from God, and I'm going to help you unwrap it. Okay? So if you came expecting, you get to take home a gift. Amen? And today we're going to be talking about the gift of the name of Jesus. We've been singing about it. They sang about it on Wednesday night. And I told them, oh, those songs would be great. Well, we've already done them, you know. And I said, well, Lord. But you see, I never tell them ahead of time what I'm speaking on. So we allow the Holy Spirit to mesh it all together, whether it's praise and worship or the word that comes out. So God set us up beautifully. He's prepared the ground of our hearts for the name of Jesus today. Amen? 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 You know, God has all kinds of gifts he wants to give his children. And a lot of times we don't think about the name of Jesus as being a gift. But it is. It's a gift. And so we hear about it when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion and his departure from this earth. Here they've been with him all this time, and now he starts telling them that he's not going to be there forever. And so he was trying to prepare them for the tough time that was coming ahead. So turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to read a couple verses there. 16, we're going to go to verse 22 to 24. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take away from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, he wants his kids having joy. Did you know that he's not happy when he sees his kids going around all sad and discouraged and weighted down? He wants you to have joy. And so Jesus was trying to introduce to the Father that he really has good things for the kids. He wants us to be happy. If you're a parent, I'm sure you know what that means. You want to give them things that make them happy, right? You do things for them. If you don't take care of your kids, they're not going to be very happy. They're not going to be full of joy. Well, Jesus was trying to let them see the fatherhood of God. They had only known God as this one that gave the law, the one that was hard, and he was cruel, they thought, if they messed up. But you know what? Jesus said, no, he's a loving father. And he's trying to prepare them that, look, I came here as an expression of God's love. Amen? So, the questions are asked then. Why does the name of Jesus mean anything? And what gave his name any power? So we're going to kind of look into that. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new today, but maybe it'll stir up what's inside of you. And you know, when we all go through those hard times like the disciples were getting ready to go through, then we can hang on to the words of Jesus where he said, I'm giving you my name. You can ask the Father anything and he'll take care of it for you. So if you just, you know, get into a relationship with Father God, that's what he's telling them. And then you're going to have all this joy. You're going to have so much joy, it's going to bubble out. You're not going to have to work it up. It's just going to bubble out. It's just going to overflow. It's going to touch those around you. People are going to ask you, how come you're so happy? How come you're so full of joy? Well, there's something on the inside of me, and I just can't contain it. I just can't help it. Well, we can stifle the Holy Spirit, you know. But if you really are walking with the Lord and have that intimate relationship with Him, you're going to be so full of joy and so full of trust that you know that when you talk to Him about your situations and things, that He's going to hear you and He's going to answer you. Amen? So what I want to do to really start out is to read part of Peter's sermon. The very first sermon that he preached after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to turn to Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to start at 22. And I'm going to read quite a few verses because I think the word says it, right? The word speaks for itself. This is my new. Okay, so verse 22, we're going to start there. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Oh, you mean God knew this was going to happen? You have taken by lawless hands. You've crucified him and put him to death. Whom God raised up. Remember that. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoices, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. There's that joy again. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So this was a prophecy fulfilled by, you know, David had spoken this centuries before, that God would not allow Jesus Christ to stay dead, would not leave him in the grave, that his soul, his body, would not decay. Now, all of us know that once you die and you get put in the grave, you decay. But here it was prophesied that Jesus would not. Well, you know the disciples weren't thinking about that at all. I'm sure they had totally forgotten about that scripture. Here Jesus was dying, and he's trying to tell them. But you know, in the midst of grief, sometimes people don't hear you. They can't comprehend what you're saying. And it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to people. So have patience with people when you're telling them about the Lord. Be a witness of what he's done in your life. Just simply, what did he do for me? That's all the message is about. What did Jesus do for me? So here we see that with this name of Jesus, well, God raised him from the dead. And I believe that it took an awful lot to raise him from the dead. Because he was in the depths of hell. And what did Jesus do for 3 days and three nights? I mean, that's a long time to be dead. I mean, God could have raised him the next day, but something else was going on. And we can get a little peek of what was going on. Turn to Colossians, the second chapter. And we're going to read a little. I always give you a lot of scriptures because that's what we base our faith on, right? Without the word, I mean, we're just talking. So, Colossians, the second chapter, we're going to read the 15th verse. Now, it's talking about what he did. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, if we read out of the King James Version, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So in the New King James Version, it said that he disarmed these principalities and powers. He took their power away from them, right? He disarmed, he took their guns, so to speak, away from them. And he made a public spectacle of them. I believe all of heaven was watching what was going on. On earth, they couldn't see. Of course, we're in these physical, natural bodies. And unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see into the spirit realm, you don't know what's going on. But when we pass over, we're going to understand things, and we know we're going to discover things that right now we have no knowledge of. So here all of heaven is watching, and there's a fierce battle going on. The Son of God winning over the devil. Can you imagine that? Just right now, just think of that. Think of any Star Wars or anything you've seen where they have all this stuff going on. Well, let me tell you, this was a show that far exceeds anything that any of us could ever imagine. And here was Jesus for 3 days and three nights. And in the Old Testament, when the king went out to battle and he won the fight, that bring the king of the other nation back, and they would parade through the town and let everybody know, we got this king. Look at this. We won. We won. That's kind of like the Patriots, not too long ago. We won. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What a party, right? What a celebration. Well, can you imagine how heaven rejoiced when God raised Jesus up from the grave, and Jesus came up into heaven with his blood and put it on the mercy seat. Can you imagine what all of heaven was doing? Like Pastor Jim said, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be worshiping and praising God. It's going to be so awesome. And we're going to be right there. And you know, there's no time up in heaven. I wouldn't be surprised at all if when we get up there, we can see what happened while it's happening. Well, that's something, isn't it? Because there's no time there. Amen? We'll let the Lord answer that when we get there. I have an imagination, as you can tell. So now we are going to go to Hebrews, the second chapter. I hope I hear Bibles turning. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14. And this is the New King James Version. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus became like us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Is it any plainer? Jesus became like us so that he could go into hell and destroy the power of the devil. Rotham's translation says, in order that through death he might paralyze him that held the dominion of death, that is the adversary. Can you imagine? He paralyzed Satan. When he was down there in hell, Satan was so afraid that he became paralyzed with fear. You ever been paralyzed by fear? I know I have been. It's not a fun thing to go through. Well, you can't think, you can't move, you can't do anything. You just stand there kind of stupid. Well, Satan had tried to use every force of evil to destroy Jesus. He had openly stripped Jesus of everything. On the cross, it says he was hanging there naked. So the enemy is like, I'm going to expose you to the world. I'm going to give you such a cruel and humiliating death that the world will know I'm victorious. Then using every force of evil, he tried to keep him in hell. He showed that to the world by having that big old stone put over the grave, sealing it, having all the guards there. He's showing, he's trying to copy God. You know, God or Jesus used many examples from what we see and do here on earth so that we can understand the spiritual. Well, here comes Satan. He's going to try and do the same thing. He says, look, I've got him now. It's sealed up. There's no way he's getting out. Oh, well. 3 days and nights, the battle raged. But Jesus paralyzed Satan. You could say that he just panicked and got frozen in fear and was rendered powerless to move. Okay, so turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Are you with me? Yeah. All right. Okay, so Romans, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. Now, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It was the glory of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. Glory equals light. Light dispels darkness. Now, whatever the sun touches, it reflects light. It warms up. It reflects light. The moon is just a reflection of the sun, right? When we see each other, it's the sun reflecting off of us. And here we have artificial light trying to pretend it's the sun shining on us. But how much more if the Son of God touches something? We don't just reflect light, we become light. Jesus, God, is light. And when it touches us, we become light. When we accept Jesus into our heart and into our life, we are changed spiritually. We may not look any different on the outside, but praise God, inside, we're a beam of light. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Well, He's so powerful that it can change your body too, your physical body. If we allow that light to really shine, things have to change. How many of you know that many sicknesses and diseases are actually have their seed thoughts in our mind? We become sick because we're thinking this, we're thinking that, we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we just, in a way, are welcoming things to come into us, into our bodies. But when you have somebody who has got the love of God just pouring into their life and they're just beaming and radiating out, that stuff can't stay there. It has to go because it's been touched by Father God. Amen? So Jesus is life. When He was raised from the dead, He became life unto us. And when we take Him in, we have life. Amen? Jesus was made sin for all of mankind, and He went into the depths of Hades, which, you know, Jesus told the parable, or is actually a true story, about the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a great gulf between them. Well, Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, but we know that the rich man was there in Hades. It was actually a place that was all together, but they had this gulf in between them. And Lazarus didn't want people to come there because he was experiencing such torment. Well, that's where Jesus went. He went down into the depths. He was tormented. But guess what? Satan couldn't hold him. Satan could not hold him down. Because God Almighty is greater than anything and any force in this universe. He made it. Amen? We have to believe that. We have to grab a hold of that. He is Almighty God. And what He says is what's true and what's going to happen. So death no longer has any dominion over Christ. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Amen? Doesn't that give you hope to know that death has no power over our God? Well, not only that, if we're joined to Him, it has no power over us. If we look back at Hebrews, the second chapter, 14th verse, you know, it said that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's Jesus, that he would have, he would destroy him who had the power. And verse 15 says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know that fear of death is the basis of all fear, all things that we have. That's the root. So if you can get rid of the root of the fear of death, then you can get rid of all the things that come along with it. Amen? And Jesus went and he destroyed death. And by doing that, he released everybody who was in the fear of death. And all our lifetime being subject to it. But we have a choice, right? God made us with a choice. I liken it to a bird in a cage. I'm sure you've most probably heard this example. But here, this bird's been in this cage all of his life. And then someone comes and opens up the door and leaves it open. Well, the bird has a choice to stay there where he feels familiar, where he feels safe. I always get fed here. Everybody takes care of me here. I think I'll just stay right here. Meantime, the door is open. He can go out and fly and become anything he wants to become. So that's the way it is with us. We have a choice. Jesus paid an enormous price for us to have that freedom of choice. Do we stay in the cage or do we fly out? Amen? So remember in Acts 2:24, whom God raised up, having loosed or destroyed or abolished the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You know, Jesus had to believe just like we do. He was a human. You know, he was God, but he was a human. He wasn't here under his power as God. So he had to depend on God's word that if he went through this, if he allowed them to crucify him, because he didn't have to, but if he allowed them to crucify him and be put into the grave, that God would keep his promise and would raise him up and that he would not see corruption. He would not see death taking over his body. So it took a lot of faith. I'm sure that may have even been part of his struggle in the garden. You know, I'm going to go through all of this. Is your word good to hold that I can depend on it? And I know that he settled that question before he ever went to the cross. That God's word is true and that he will be dependable. He will do what he said he was going to do. And then he expects us to have that same confidence in God because he expects us to live by faith. That's what makes us different from anybody else, is that we live by faith. So in Acts 13, we're going to go read some verses there. 13th chapter of Acts. And we're going to start at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he's reiterating the fact that God did this for Jesus. He raised him. It was prophesied, and we know that Jesus had to hold on to that. And if you look there, it says, today I have begotten you. This was actually the moment when he truly became the Son of God, when he was raised from the dead. Yes, he was born as a baby, but he was a human at that point, and he lived his life in human form. But here it says, today I have begotten you. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, let's just flip over there, not too far. Verses 4 and 5. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So here it shows that he is elevated above the angels at this point in time. This name was given to Jesus when he was made alive at his resurrection. He's made alive out of spiritual death. Verse 6 says that he is the firstborn. In other words, there's a new lineage, a new line. Jesus became the first of a whole group that is following after God. A new lineage. And this was after the resurrection. So each one of us, when we accept Jesus into our heart and life, the sacrifice that he did for us, then we get to be in the lineage of Jesus. You know, we may be a few hundred years after Jesus, but we're in his lineage. You know, so many people are so proud of who they can trace their ancestors to. Well, guess what? Nobody on this earth, no king, no pharaoh, no prince, nobody can top our lineage when we become a child of God, because we're in the new lineage of Jesus. So he was given a name above every other name because of the sacrifice that he did and because God raised him from the dead. Philippians 2:9-11, I'm just going to read it here. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That brings God the Father glory. Notice that every tongue should confess. We have an opportunity now in this life to confess him as Lord and Savior. But there's going to come a day that every knee will bow. And it'll be too late if they waited until after they leave this lifetime. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. This was done for us. Jesus did all of this for us. You know, he didn't need to do it for himself. He was God before. He didn't need to be exalted. He was God. He was equal to God. And yet, he decided that he would lay that aside, humble himself, and go to the cross for us. So, why would he do something like that? Is it not because that God loved us so much? We can't comprehend that kind of love. We really can't. And yet he chose to do the ultimate sacrifice, come and allow wicked men to hang him on a cross, make fun of him. He did that all for us. And that made his name special because he was lifted up. God then raised him up and set him at the right hand of the Father. And that gives his name something of power that is worth something. And what did Jesus do? He says, I'm giving you my name. Use my name. Up till now, you've never used my name. Well, they didn't need to. He was right there with them. He did everything. But he said, I'm going away. You need my name. Use my name. When you ask God for something in my name, he will do it. And then in another scripture, John 14:12-14, he said, if you ask anything of me, I will do it. So now we got both the Father and Jesus. In other words, he says, don't worry, just use my name. Don't get caught up in semantics like, oh, do I have to pray to the Father? Do I have to pray to Jesus? Who am I? They're God. All of them are God. Okay? So just ask. And he said he would do it. But he said, ask in my name. That also has a secondary meaning. We have to be in Christ. When we are in Christ, we can ask anything. You can't use his name like a good luck charm. You know, see so many people, they have a cross on and, oh, if I get around somebody with the devil, I'll just show my cross. And guess what? That doesn't work. Because it's faith in the name of Jesus that works. Amen? And he's given it to us. And half the time we don't use it. Or we're not believing when we use it. Amen? So we have to work on that part by allowing his word to fill us up so that we believe it. Amen? So anyway, the other thing I wanted to mention was, well, let's turn to Ephesians 1. We're just about there. Told you I wouldn't keep you too long. Ephesians chapter 1. And with this is a prayer that we a lot of times go to. But I'm just going to read parts of it. Starting on verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? There's that word. We have to believe. There's so much power available to us if we believe. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Are we part of the church? Which is his body. We're part of the body, right? The fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Each and every one of us make up part of the body of Christ. That body carries the name of Jesus. So if we are in Christ, then we have the right to use that name. Because that name depicts us, right? We're in Christ. He said, use my name. So we are in Jesus' body. The name of Jesus was given to him for his body's use. He didn't need anything, right? We sit in a place of authority with Christ. We have a right to use his name. Whatever the head says for us to do, that's what we do. And he said to use my name. So in conclusion, I am presenting to you the name of Jesus, a gift that God gave to us. We're just going to read a couple verses to close it out. We're going to go to Mark, the 16th chapter. That's the very last chapter in Mark. And Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he spent some time with the disciples. And then he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You hear how many wills are in there? Will's a very strong word. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So they went out and used his name, did what he said to do, and he was right there alongside of them helping them. You think he's going to do something for them that he wouldn't do for us? So anyway, turn to Matthew. And that's going to be the 28th chapter. Okay, so we're going to start at verse 18 there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. So go in Jesus' name. Amen. Use his name. There is life and there is power in his name. We add our faith to his name and watch things happen. Amen.